And speaking of children, as you know, Kids Clubs is going to be starting on the 14th of September. And so at the same time, on those Wednesdays, I am doing a welcome class on September 14th and September 21st for anybody who would be interested in knowing about the history of New Hope at 6 o'clock. And so if you're bringing your children or your grandchildren, go ahead and we have a place for them, and then you can be with me the rest of the time for those two Wednesdays. And then after that, hopefully in October, depending on interest, I'm hoping to continue something for parents that are dropping their kids off at 6 o'clock. You can stay in and we can have a Bible study together and seek God together. So I'm still working on that, but especially for the 14th and 21st, I would like everybody to know that you are more than welcome. Now, just real quick, the welcome class does not mean that you have to become a member. Just want to declare that. There's not too many have-tos that we have around here, just so you know. You may come, even if you don't want to be a member. We've had many people come to the class, go through the class, and still not fulfill and commit to membership, which is perfectly fine. So our goal is not membership here. Our goal is for your relationship with Christ to be strengthened, and that's what we hope this class does. So mark your calendars if you're interested in that. So today we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 25. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. We decided to go with a very uplifting and encouraging passage today for you. I don't know what year it was, but I was young. Very young, and I probably could barely even say the word, but in our home, we had something called a stereo. Now, that term has changed and evolved over the years of what it actually means, the term stereo. Now, some of you that are looking at me chuckling, I'm guessing you probably had a similar one, or maybe you still have the same one. That it wasn't just something that made music, but it was a piece of furniture. A solid piece of furniture that you could barely even lift or move. And when you pressed the power button, the whole house heard the boom when it came on through the speakers, right? We had that. We had a stereo just like that. And this was long before even cassettes weren't even popular at the time when we had this stereo. So let alone CDs, let alone MP3 files, let alone what you can do now. But we had something, and raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, please. This is the one time I'm dictating and commanding you to raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about when I say this word. Are you ready? We had a 45. All right, hands all over. Yes, that was the smaller version of the actual deal. And as you've noticed, many of you probably noticed, all of them are making a comeback now, and there's more music on those coming back, but you remember the 45, and I remember the 45, you had to put, what did they call that? It's not an adapter, but whatever it was, you had to put on it to make sure it would still go around. I remember as a kid learning how to do that and understanding how to do that, and my parents had one 45 that we put on, and you hit it, and you would hear, "If a picture paints a thousand words." Anybody hear that? Remember that song? And that was okay. The Chad music fan in me liked it. But one day I thought, well, what's on the other side? So I flipped it over and played it. Wow, I like that. Mother Freedom by the same band was on the other side. Which was a lot more upbeat with the drums and guitar and everything. And that's what I really got into. If was okay, but that's fine. Now, the song If, it's a very interesting song, isn't it? Because it's just one title. It's If, And that's the title of the song, and it's been famous for many decades now. I believe it's been played at very, very, very many weddings. In fact, I remember as a youth pastor, I had there was a girl, she was a senior, and her brother played guitar, and she asked him one time at the youth group, and he was playing around, we're just hanging out, and she said, hey, play If. And so he plays it, and she had tears and everything, and then she said, that's going to be at my wedding, he's going to sing that at my wedding, I have everything planned for my wedding, this is what's going to happen, he's going to sing that song, we have this, the colors are going to be this, and then she goes, all I need is the man. So If was that staple that was there even before the event even was scheduled or even on the calendar. That was the staple. That was the song. If a picture paints 1,000 words, then why can't I paint you? Right? If. So what I want you to get from that today is that all of you need to go home tonight and listen to that song. If a picture paints 1,000 words, why can't I paint you? It's a romantic song. It's sung to the soulmate, you know, talking about how incredible they are. You know, if a picture's worth 1,000 words, I need to tell you, you are just as powerful as a picture. You're powerful as a painting because you are 1,000 words, and it's putting your soulmate on the pedestal. It's the whole idea of if this, then that. Now, why do I say this today? Well, I say this today because if you read the bulletin, you saw that in the title of the message today is in fact if. Okay? It is in fact if. And if we look back at this, we see in verse 17 right here, look at what he says. Let's read this together. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Now, if we back up to the first slide, the very first slide, verse 15, this is just a great opening to this passage, isn't it? Isn't this a great opening? See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Well, what's in between? Nothing. See, it's this or it's this, right? Life and prosperity or death and adversity. Which one do you want? Now, if we were to take a vote today, take a poll, which one would you say? How many of you would want death and adversity versus life and prosperity? Anybody? Okay, how many of you would like life and prosperity, if it's possible? How many of you would like life? Yes. See, all of us would want that, right? So he's putting this, it's like an obvious question he's putting before them, an obvious ultimatum. You can have this one or this one. These are the two. And then when he gets to verse 17, he says, but if, what does he say again? But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. There's many things we can take from this concept today. Many things we can understand from this. And I know this creates a lot of confusion. Hopefully we'll eliminate some of the confusion, at least the whole theological idea, where we look at this going, yeah, but you know, technically they didn't make it, and technically aren't we saved by grace according to the New Testament? And yes, all of those statements are true, but all of those statements are not complete. There's more to it than just simply that. But if we stay with this idea, first of all, of what, just imagine being the Israelites at this time when God is speaking, and God is saying, I give you this, or you can have this. Okay? But if you turn from me and begin to worship other gods, then hey, this is what you're going to have. But if you serve me, this is what you're going to have. If you don't serve me, this is what you're going to have. It's really this incredible condition that God is giving. And what's interesting about this is same as the word if, as we're talking about, the whole idea of the word if, it's a conditional word. It's saying that something may happen. There's no guarantee that it's going to happen. It's if. One of my favorite illustrations with this is the kid sitting at the table. I want ice cream. Okay, you can have ice cream if you finish your green beans. But I don't want my green beans. Then you're not going to have ice cream. But I want ice cream. But you can only have ice cream if you finish your green beans. See, it's a conditional response. Now, we don't like to see God in this way, but it is throughout Scripture. This is the way God is. There's a conditional response always with this idea with God that is here in Deuteronomy, but it doesn't stop here. We actually see it in the New Testament, this conditional response. The idea of, if you do this, then I will do this. However, if you don't do this, or if you do this, I will do fill in the blank. Okay, for example, in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If. In the Gospel of John, if you love me, if you love me, you will do what I command. Luke chapter 9, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's a conditional response involved. And this, what's difficult about this is we can look at this and we can kind of make God into some kind of an ogre, kind of make him into somebody angry because, hey, it's his way or no way, or he doesn't sound very gracious, or it doesn't sound like he's understanding my life. But God is always, from the beginning, as we even saw in the Old Testament, that God is, he's like, okay, guys, this is what I want to give you. I want to give you life and prosperity. I want to. But if you do this, I can't do that. I want to. I remember the speech we would always hear from teachers. I know we have several teachers here, maybe some retired teachers, many people who have taught. I remember that speech we'd always hear. Maybe you heard the same speech. Start class, and you hear something to the effect of, just want to say the first day, want to make sure everybody's aware. I do not give F's. I'm sitting there going, whew, finally, one. And then they say, but I also don't give A's. What? In fact, I don't give you any of your grades. You. I'm just the teacher. Right? You're responsible for your own grades. I'm not. I'm just responsible to make sure I accurately record them, accurately put them down, and give you the correct grade based on what you did. But I'm the teacher. You're the student. So don't walk out of here saying, he failed me. I didn't fail you. You failed yourself. Same way that I didn't pass you either. You passed yourself. Same kind of thing. And I also remember sometimes you'd have tagged on to that speech, you would have the whole idea of, now, if I make a mistake on one of your papers or your tests or your quizzes, okay, please be sure to bring it to my attention and I will correct it, okay? Now, however, if I make a mistake in your favor and you don't bring that to my attention, don't come up here jumping up and down when I make a mistake that goes against you, saying that somehow I need to correct that one, and you're going to take advantage by doing this. Like, for example, I was a supervisor for a while when I was bivocational for about 5 years or so, and I was working second shift, and I would check my email in the morning just to see if there's anything I need to know before I went in, and I got an email one time from an employee. And she just said right away, she said, I need you to contact me as soon as possible. And I was thinking, okay, well, I'm not sure. Let me see when I'm going to be able to contact you. I don't know what the issue was. And this was one of those employees, you kind of wondered, what is it she really wants? And so I asked her what the issue was. She kind of explained it to me. I said, okay, well, before I get in, I said, go ahead and talk to billing and try to get this straightened out. And so I didn't even understand all of it until I got into the office and I talked to the manager to find out what the problem was. Problem was, she got her check, and her check stub was incorrect. Her check, the amount she received was incorrect. And it wasn't a, it wasn't on the positive side. It was on the negative side. You ever been there? Get the check. This is wrong. And her argument, of course, was something needs to be done about this right now because I pay my rent tomorrow. I have this. I have that. I have this. My manager gets involved, talks to billing. We're trying to get this whole thing sorted out. And you know what we found out? We had been overpaying her for the last 6 months. And so they calculated it in just to make sure it was going to be fair. So we asked her, did you realize you were being overpaid? Oh, I never pay attention to my check stub. Well, you did now. But the teacher's argument, of course, was, you know, if I make the mistake in your favor, then come, be sure to tell me, or if I make it against you, be sure to come and tell me, because that's how we're going to be fair. It's the same kind of thing. The whole idea of the teacher is similar to God, where it's the idea of if, and hey, guess what? God isn't sending you to hell. Well, who is? Nor is he sending you to heaven. Well, who is? It's the same. This is what I have for you. This is what I have, life and prosperity. But if you don't, and you serve other gods, and you turn your back on me, you give me no choice. I have to. And what the other aspect that we see with this is from the very beginning, did you realize that from the very beginning in the Old Testament, God had a desire for the people that he created? And the desire that he had for the people he created was hell. Do you believe that? Was it? Somebody give me something here. No, it wasn't. From the very beginning, he didn't desire that. He didn't want that. He didn't desire that, I'm going to punish you for eternity. That's why I'm here. I'm just going to create people so I can torture them for eternity. You really think? Because from the very beginning, what did he desire? He had this connection with Adam and Eve. It was this perfect relationship before the fall came, before they sinned, not him. They sinned. They fell into temptation, and they sinned. And then from then on, what is God's desire? From then on, what do we see? Right here in Deuteronomy. Here's my desire, folks. I want you to have this. But if you turn and I don't have a choice, but if. And sometimes I think we talk about grace so much in the church that we get to the point where we use it as a license and we almost want to take advantage of God's grace, where it's like, well, you know, nobody's perfect and he's loving and God's a gracious God. Thank God for him. Thank God that he's going to see me through anyway, and I'm going to make it anyway because God's a God of grace. But remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, should I go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. See, from the very beginning, God's desire is, I want you to please me. That's what I desire for you. And I'm giving you everything possible so you can do that. That's what he's saying right here. I'm offering this to you. But if you turn this way, I don't have a choice. But I'm giving you this, and I'm giving you this, and I'm giving you this, and I've given you that, and I've given you every tool that you need so that you can. And sometimes we can get to that place where, well, nobody's perfect, and we're all sinners. We were all born in sin, so my behavior doesn't matter. What I do doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'll just continue on, and I'll just live the way I desire and whatever, and God understands, and it's no big deal, and at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and it just goes on and on and on until we have this warped theology where we get to the place, and we almost get to the place where we start to think with our rationalizations and our justifications that our behavior doesn't matter. I shared this at the 9 o'clock hour. Um, was uh, the Apostle Paul. Somebody did a condensed explanation of the Apostle Paul's letters. It was just like four statements, and the first one was at the very top. It said, "Hey, dear saints, that Christ died for you. We thank God for you." And then the second one went into, "We praise Jesus for what He has done." And then the third one comes into, "What are you thinking? Why are you living like this?" And then the fourth one goes, "But praise God, you're saints in." See, we don't like that third part, do we? We like everything else. Look at what God did for me. He died for me. It's because of Him. He went to the cross. And then at the end, "You're saints." "Oh, He said I'm saints." Isn't that great? We don't like that third part where He says, "Why are you living like this? Why are you living like you didn't even hear what God said?" Ephesians is a perfect example of this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Where He says, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, nor of impurity, or of greed, or of idolatry, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in Christ, and God." That was the third part of the letter where He said, "What are you doing? Why are you living like this?" Years and years ago, I had a boss when I was right out of high school and I started teaching guitar. I had a boss who was a store owner and interesting man. Had a lot of history. I sat and just listened to him. He'd tell me story after story after story. He worked for another store down the street, actually, and I didn't know much of the history until I started working there. And he started telling me, he said, "Well, what happened that you came over here and started this as competition of them?" And he said, "One day I told my boss that he was wrong." And he said that the boss said, "I don't agree with you." And so I said to the boss, I said, "Well, you know what? I am right, so I'm going to prove to you that I'm right. So I'm going to go down the street and start a business and compete with you." And that's what he did. And he had a very successful business. But he was an interesting person in that there's a reason why he had no money issues. And he explained this to me one day. He explained this. He said, "Well, it's very simple why I don't have any money issues." He said, "Not everybody has the mindset that I do." He said, "If I'm walking down the road, and if I look down and I see a penny," he said, "I pick it up." He said, "My wife is always embarrassed. My wife always says, 'Why do you have to do that?'" Because it's mine now. Next to his store was a Taco Bell that he would frequent quite often for lunch. He went over and he told me one day, he said, "There is money in that drive-through lane every single day." He said, "I get my tacos half price because I pick up every single one." He said, "That's why I don't have any money issues," because now you would call that greed, you would call that whatever. And I'm not justifying his behavior as much, though, as I am saying that it's kind of like that attitude that he has is kind of like what Christ has done for us. If we wanted to put it the analogy with money, Christ has just kind of put the money down. And all we got to do is just pick it up. "I want to give you this, but you got to..." If you don't, you know, I do have a temptation at times to put Christ on our level, maybe too much, and put myself in His position. But I think all of us would agree, if all of us were in the position of Christ, and if anything at all I said today was accurate, and anything at all in the scriptures was accurate, that most of us would probably agree, if it was us, Christ would be looking down at us going, "What else you want me to do? Because I really can't do any more. I want you to have this life. Right here, I'm going to give you this life. I'm going to give you this. You're going to experience this. But if you don't, you're going to be perishing for eternity. I've done everything I know to do. I told you, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Trust in God. Trust also in me. Why? Because I'm going to the Father's house and I'm preparing a place for you. It's right there. Just pick it up. Well, Jesus, I know you want me to live that way. I know you want me to live above lying and above the greed and above the idolatry and above, but I don't know if I can. I even took care of that for you. You do it not only on your strength, it's on my strength. What else you want me to do? And I just wonder if that's what he thinks when he sees us. And he says, what are you thinking? I've done everything I know to give you this, but you keep wanting. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And Lord, as the psalmist said, Jesus, we want to search our hearts and search our souls. Because as difficult as it is, there is an if when it comes to Christianity. There is a conditional response that you have required when it comes to following you. If we want to serve you, if we want to experience life and eternity with you, we must take up our cross and follow you. If we want to be forgiven, we must confess our sins. If we want to serve you, if we want to love you, we must do what you say. And we must obey your commands. It doesn't alleviate our behavior. Jesus, we are so tired of the justifications that we're hearing in our world today. We're so tired of the rationalizations we're hearing all over our culture that everything is justified and everything is excused and nothing's wrong and nothing's right. It's all up to you. Moral relativism has just killed us. But Lord, we don't want that to creep into our lives. And we certainly don't want that to creep into our walk with you. Because we want to live a life pleasing to you. And yes, nobody's perfect. We know that. We don't have to question that. But that isn't even the issue. The issue is, do we want to live a life that's pleasing to you? And if the answer is yes, then we say, Jesus, then show me how I can do that. Show us how we can do this, Jesus, each of us in our own lives right now in this moment. Show us how we can live a life that is pleasing to you. Jesus, would it be possible that we could live a life pleasing to you all the time? We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Let's stand together.